woke up. It's slightly different this service than we usually do it on a Sunday. We are trying to take the attention off some of us and, quite frankly, put it where it belongs. There's nothing evil or wrong or bad about any of our worship team or any of us pastors being up here on the stage. What we got to be careful of, though, is that we don't get carried away with that being our worship point or our focal point, because there's only one who is worthy of the praise, of our adoration, of our worship, both not only on Sunday mornings as we come here, but every day of our lives. There's only one, and we want to be reminded of that this morning. There's only one who should always be on the stage, and quite honestly, always is, whether we recognize him there or not. He is there. There's only one who should be the centerpiece, only one who should be the focal point of all that we do. There's only one who is holy. There's only one who is perfect. There's only one who is to be given glory. There's only one true Lord of Lords, one true King of Kings. There's only one true Savior. Can I talk about my Jesus for a little bit this morning? I'm not going to tell any jokes today. I'm not going to try to be funny. I just want to reflect on Jesus Christ. You know, there's only one who left his palace for a barn. There's only one who gave up his majesty for a manger. There's only one who left heaven to be homeless. There is only one who got off his throne to get on a cross. Why would Jesus do this? Is he crazy to leave all that? I mean, we have a hard time leaving anything behind. We have a hard time sacrificing or doing much of anything. He left everything. It's got to be crazy. Well, the truth is, he was crazy. And he did it for two reasons. He was crazy for his Father in heaven and wanted to do his will and bring glory to him. And he was crazy for you and he was crazy for me. And the only way that you and I can get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. We needed him. We like to think of him as this nice piece to have in our life, this nice little compartment, like our tool set or our RV or our rental house or whatever it might be, but he is life. And we needed him. And until we really realize that we needed Jesus Christ to do what he did, we'll never appreciate the gift. We'll think that somehow through our good behavior, through our works, through whatever, that we're going to be able to get there ourselves or get it done. And I can assure you that you never will, and I never will. We needed Jesus Christ. We move into our passage today in Philippians, second part of chapter 5, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Roger talked last week, in verse 2 specifically, he talked about being like-minded, meaning we are to have the mind of Christ. If we have the mind of Christ, then we have to have the same attitude as Christ. Verse 5 in our passage, and I think that it's on our board here, but we can look at it real quick. Oh, somebody's doing it for me. Right on. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. How's that going for you? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. It's a daily battle for most of us, isn't it? To put our mind under the submission of the Lord and his will, our thoughts, our desires, our passions, our wants, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Let's look at his attitude, because attitude is really critical in life, isn't it? It's an important thing for how we go through life. After all, isn't it true that our outlook or our attitude determines the outcome? If our attitude or our outlook is selfish or self-centered, then probably our actions are going to be divisive or destructive because we have that motive in mind. Jesus' outlook or attitude was selfless. He thinks of others and not himself. Now, certainly Christ didn't need anything. He's the ruler of the universe. He had all the glory and praise of heaven. But verse 6 says something pretty amazing. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. The fact that he would want to enter into humanity in such a way with you and I took incredible humility. In other words, this is what it's saying. He did not consider his equality with God as something selfishly to be held on to. Jesus didn't think of himself, he thought of others. His outlook, his attitude was that of unselfish concern for other people. This is the mind of Christ. An attitude that says, I cannot keep my privileges. And that's what they were privileges for him. I cannot keep my privileges for myself. I must use them for others. And to do this, I will gladly lay all my privileges aside and pay whatever price is necessary. Christ uses heavenly privileges for the sake of others. He used his heavenly privileges for your sake and for mine. We need to think about that. We are privileged with many, 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 many things. And how much do we utilize those privileges for the Lord? Or how much do we make sure that we gain something from it and that we utilize our privileges, our rights, whatever we might call them, for ourselves? He laid aside all of his heavenly privileges, and there were a lot. And he did it for you. And he did it for me. Because we needed him. In contrast, if we look at Lucifer, or Satan, if you will, who was once the highest of angelic beings, close to the throne of God, if we look in Ezekiel, but he desired to be on the throne of God. Satan's philosophy was my will, or I will, where Jesus' philosophy was thy will. His Father's will was most important. Lucifer was not satisfied to be a creature. He wanted to be the creator. Jesus Christ was the creator, yet he willingly became man. Christ's humility is a rebuke to Satan's pride. But Satan wasn't satisfied to be a rebel all by himself. He invaded the Garden of Eden and tempted man to be a rebel as well. Remember, Adam had everything. Adam and Eve had everything. They were the crown jewel. They were the king of all of God's creation there. And yet Satan comes to them and tells them, you'll be like God if you do this. And Adam and Eve deliberately grasped after something that was beyond their reach. And as a result, they plunged the whole human race into sin and death. We have to realize that we are in that boat, or else we don't appreciate this or this. Every one of us was on that road, on that path, with no way off of it. None whatsoever. That's why it's about Christ. It's not about me, not about anybody else who shadows that stage or those doors. Adam and Eve and Satan, they thought only of themselves. In contrast, Jesus thought only of others. We needed Jesus. As we look at that first attribute of Christ, that he thought about others and not himself, which one do we resemble, though? Because both are pretty prominent throughout history between Satan and Adam and Eve, those who seek after their own interests, those who look out for number one, or those who place the interests of others above their own. Which one do we resemble more? It's a question that we really need to ponder as we think about what Christ did for us. The next thing we see in this passage of Scripture is that Jesus served. Just thinking of others, which a lot of people do, well, I'll be thinking about you, that isn't enough. It's got to become true service, or else it doesn't really mean anything. And Christ went beyond just thinking about people. He got down to real service. He became actually a servant. He emptied himself, laying aside his own attributes as God. and served us. You say, well, what did he have to go through? Well, do you remember when Satan tempted him in Matthew chapter 4? Oh, if you'll just throw yourself off of here, the angels, you know, will come and they'll catch you and you won't even get hurt and blah, blah. He could have done that. He probably wanted to do that just to show Satan up. When Satan showed him all the splendor and everything he could see as far as the eye could see and said, I will make you ruler of all of this if you'll just bow down and worship me. Jesus didn't do that either. He put aside his heavenly privileges, put aside his godly attributes, and he did it for you and he did it for me. Because we had to have him do that. We had to have him suffer and struggle because he had to be the perfect sacrifice. Get yourself down off that cross if you're really the Lord of Lords, if you're really God, if you're really Jesus Christ, get yourself off there. He could have easily done that. But then we wouldn't be here. We needed him. We needed him to do that. He took that body as a servant and humble and went to the cross and died. What incredible grace. I don't think we'll ever really grasp it, but man, we could stand to learn a little bit more every day, I think. From heaven to earth, from glory to shame, from master to servant. Am I talking about any of you guys' lives? Nowhere close to any of our lives. From heaven to earth, from glory to shame, from master to servant, from life to death, even death of the cross. Only one. When Christ was born in Bethlehem, he humbly entered into a permanent union with humanity. He willingly humbled himself that he might lift us up. It says this in verse 7. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus didn't pretend to be a servant. He was not an actor playing a role like we've talked about at different times. He was actually a servant. This was the true expression of his innermost nature. He was fully God and fully human, united into one, and he came as a servant. If you look at the Gospels, it is Jesus who is always serving others, not people serving him. He is at the beck and call of all kinds of people, fishermen, prostitutes, tax collectors, the sick, the sorrowful, many others. Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28 says this, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Why? To give his life as a ransom for many. That's the ending of verse 28. Which do we resemble? The one who wants to be served, who likes being served, or the one who is a servant and serves others? Which one do you look like? Christ thought of others, not himself, and he was a servant, but he also sacrificed. You know, many people are willing to serve, but when it starts to cost them something and it becomes kind of a sacrifice, then they kind of change their attitude a little bit. Things change when it comes to that. Verse 8 says this, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. His death was not the death of a martyr. There's been many of those. His death was the death of a savior. And there's been only one of those. We got to differentiate there. There's been many, many martyrs who've died for their faith in Christ. But there's only one who died as a savior. And that's what makes him worthy of the stage. Every day. Dr. J.H. Jowett said, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. If there is to be any blessing, there must be some bleeding. I'll let you think about that for a minute as we move on a little bit. I think Rick told this story before, but it's a great story. At a religious festival in Brazil, a missionary was going from booth to booth, and he was out the stuff that was for sale, he saw a sign above one of the booths that said, "Cheap crosses." He thought to himself, that's what many Christians are looking for these days. Cheap crosses. And then he thought to himself, my Lord's cross was not cheap. Why should mine be? Our Lord's cross was not cheap. And yours and mine shouldn't be cheap either. The person with the mind and the attitude of Christ does not avoid sacrifice. They live for the glory of God and the good of others. And if paying a price will honor Christ, paying a price will honor Christ and help others, they're willing to do it. The testing of our mind and our attitude to see if we have a mind like Christ and an attitude like Christ, like we're supposed to, is not just determined by how much we're willing to take in terms of suffering, but also how much are we willing to give in terms of sacrifice. Is it costing you anything to be a Christian? Does it cost most Christians, Christ followers, throughout history? Is it costing you anything to be a Christian? Is it costing me anything to be a Christian? I would say if it's not costing us our time, our energy, our money, our resources, our comfort, perhaps we're not following at all. What's it costing you? My Lord's cross was not cheap. And mine shouldn't be either. So we see that the mind and the attitude of Christ is that he thinks of others and not himself. He serves, he sacrifices. And the last thing that he reveals to us here is that he glorifies God. This ought to be the number one thing, the greatest goal of all that we do here, certainly, but all that we do in our lives as well and at home. The greatest goal needs to be, are we glorifying God? Ask yourself that question. Christ humbled himself for others, and God highly exalted him. And the result of this exaltation is glory to God. Look at verses 9 through 11 in our passage. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what it was all for. Our Lord's exaltation began with his resurrection. When men buried the body of Jesus, that was the last thing that human hands ever did to him. From that point on, God took over. Men had done their worst to the Savior. Remember? Arrested, flogged, spit on him, beat him. They had done their very worst and buried him. But God had exalted him and honored him. Men gave him names of ridicule and slander, but the Father gave him a glorious name. Just as in humiliation he was given the name Jesus, so in his exaltation he was given the name Lord. He rose from the dead and then returned in victory. Returned being the key thing. He returned in victory to heaven, ascending to his Father's throne. Symbolic. Where he resides right now. His exaltation included sovereign authority over everything in heaven and on earth. One day, everyone will bow before him and confess that he is Lord. You know that? That's what the Bible tells us. I'm not making that stuff up. Now, of course, it's possible for people to bow and confess today and receive the gift of salvation. To bow before him now means salvation. To bow before him at judgment means condemnation. Can we speak clearly? It's a simple question. We can bow now or we can bow later. We're all going to bow. The Bible tells us that. But the whole purpose of Christ's humiliation and exaltation is the glory of God. As Jesus faced the cross, the glory of the Father was number one on his mind. I'm going to come back to that salvation thing in a minute. But I want you to see this in John chapter 17, verse 1. As Christ faced the cross, the glory of the Father was number one in his mind. John chapter 17, verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. That's my goal. Send me to the cross. Beat me and whip me the whole way and stab me in the side while I'm up there. Glory be to God. It changes how we look at the little things that happen to us in our lives. All that was on his mind as he faced the cross was the glory of his Father. In fact, he has even given this glory to us. If you go down to verse 22, same chapter, chapter 17, verse 22, it says, I have given them... praying for all believers, and if you're a believer, that's you and me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. He passed that on to us. And he also says that one day we will share it with him in heaven. Look at verse 24, John 17. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory and the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. We get to share in that glory with him. What do we do to deserve that? Not a darn thing. And there's nothing you or I can do to deserve that. The Bible tells us what we need to do that. Flip over to Romans real quick. I'm almost done here. We're not going to talk long. Romans chapter 10 for a minute. The Bible tells us what we need to do. Verse 9. This is how we get to share in this glory that's offered freely, this prayer that Jesus himself prayed for all believers. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. We have to confess with our mouth and we have to believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we get to share in that glory with him one day. And if for those of you who have never done that, you absolutely have to start there or else you don't have anything. And I've been there. You have nothing. It has to start there. But I want to speak for just a minute for those of you guys who would consider yourself in the saved category. Most of us probably would consider us there. Bear with me. Give me a couple more minutes. The work of salvation is much greater and grander than simply the salvation of a lost soul. As wonderful and as incredible as that is, that a soul is not lost and it gets to go to heaven, that's an incredible thing. And I hope there's some that confess with their mouth and believe in their heart right here today and they become like that. But our salvation's ultimate purpose is to glorify God. Let me clarify. If you're saved this morning, the question is this. Is your life glorifying God? Because he didn't save you so that he could glorify you. The gift is free of salvation. But with that, we owe him our life. And we got to glorify him with it. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 here. It says that he adopted us through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, and I'm paraphrasing some, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, you with me? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. He has made known to us the mystery of his will. I've heard many people ask, I only knew what God's will was for my life. I just want to know what God's will is for my life. Probably all of you have heard that. He has made known to us the mystery of his will, which he purposed in Christ. God's will for your life and mine, and this is where I am, so that we understand this. God's will for your life and mine is to be like Christ. It's to be like Christ. He's our role model. He's our example. We need to follow Christ. We need to have the mind and the attitude of Christ. We need to be obedient to our Heavenly Father. We need to be humble. We need to think of others, not ourselves. We need to serve. We need to sacrifice. And we need to make sure all that we do here, at home, wherever, we give God all the glory. For only God is worthy of that. This incredible gift and this mystery can be known to you for what God's will is for your life. But it takes a confession of the mouth and a believing in the heart. Pray that if you haven't done that, you would do that today. And if you have done that and you're saved, I pray that you would look at your life as I have this week and will continue to do, and ask myself, this is not the crown jewel of everything being saved. This is the beginning of something. Now I'm supposed to work that out, as we'll look at next week, with fear and trembling. But it should be played out in my actions, in my lifestyle, in my attitude, in my mind. And so I ask you, if you're saved, does your life look like that? Is it glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy of all praise, glory, and honor? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you and we adore you. Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, who we needed. We absolutely needed him to come. We absolutely need him in our lives. There is no bridge, there is no path, there is no way for us to get from where we are at to you other than your Son's blood, other than his perfect sacrifice, other than his gift, period. Nothing we do in this life could count us worthy, no matter how eloquent we speak, how fancy we dress, how tall or handsome we might be. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing but the gift of being born in a manger, living a perfect life, putting aside his heavenly attributes and powers, struggling and suffering, and even sacrificing and dying on the cross, and being raised again in his glory. That's it. Father, today let us focus on that, because without that we